Blog Talk Radio.
God, everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson tonight and Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to dial in at 7 p.m. 319-527-6204. You can also call in your prayer requests on that same line. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. To God be the glory. At this time, I'd like to say a short prayer and welcome in the Holy Spirit. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision, and I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of its gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So welcome in the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free. My shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is
our refuge. You are my refuge. I praise you because you are trustworthy. I praise you for keeping my heart safe with you. I adore you because you provide a place where I can go when the storms of life toss me here and there. Some people brag about the things they own, and they look to their own hands for their protection. Other people boast in their abilities or their wit to keep them safe. Yet I boast in your name, God, our refuge, because in you I will rise and stand upright despite what life sends me. You are my refuge. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. It is now time for our devotional message, amen, which is entitled, A Protected Mind. A Protective Mind. The scripture reading for this message is coming from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, let us be sober, having put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. Amen. Praise be to God. The writer says, have you ever considered why scripture admonishes you to wear your salvation as a helmet? It seems a strange directive until you consider that soldiers would wear those helmets to protect their heads and, more important, their ability to think and function. Certainly, we know that the brain keeps all our systems running and allow us the capacity to reason, make decisions, and process the information we receive through our senses. But this is also why it's so necessary for us to guard our minds with the reality of the amazing gift Jesus has given us. It makes a difference as we interpret what's happening to us, make choices, and keep moving forward. Unfortunately, we can reduce our salvation to merely having heavenly housing insurance. But it is so much more than that. Being spiritually alive and indwelled by the Holy Spirit, having a relationship with the Father, belonging to his kingdom, these are all wonders we could ponder forever. So today, carefully consider all your salvation means. Really, think about all Jesus has done for you and make it a habit to guard your mind with it. It is the protection you need for all the earthly and spiritual battles you will encounter. Amen. To God be the glory. I pray that this devotional message was a blessing to you as it is to me. Let us pray. Jesus, protect our mind with the fullness of your salvation. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. So at this time, I will play another selection.
You might be sitting there thinking to yourself, where is my God now? So many hypocrites professing to be Christians, lying and gossiping in the church. But I'm here to let you know that it starts with you. Because all it takes is the anointing to make a difference. Now listen. There may be times in your life when you don't know what to do. It seems like everything is going wrong, and you don't know how you'll make it through. Took your kindness for weakness and didn't return your favor.
Let us spirit.
Oh,
honey.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Praise be to God. It is now time for our daily bread for this evening. And the title of this message is Out of the Heart. Amen. And the scripture reading for this message is coming from Matthew's chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 12 through 20. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, where it says, "Then the disciples came to him and asked, 'Do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said?' Jesus replied, 'Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch.' Then Peter said to Jesus, 'Explain to us the parable that you say people aren't defiled by what they eat.' 'Don't you understand yet?' Jesus asked. 'Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak comes from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immoralities, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defiled you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you.'" Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and always the doing of his mighty word. Amen. So Jesus was saying that, you know, in verses 16 through 20, we work hard to keep our outward appearance attractive. But what is deep down in our hearts where others cannot see is more important to God. What are you like inside? And when people become Christians, God makes them different on the inside. He will continue the process of changing inside them if they only ask. God wants us to have healthy thoughts and motives, not just healthy bodies. Amen. Praise be to God. Again, the title of this message is Out of the Heart. And the text for this message is coming from Matthew 15:19. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Amen. The writer says, a rescue mission, nicknamed Operation Noah's Ark, might sound fun for animal lovers, but it was a nightmare for the NASA Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. After receiving complaints about the noise and the horrible stench coming from a certain house, workers entered the Long Island home and found and later removed more than 400 animals from their neglected conditions. We may not be holding hundreds of animals in filthy conditions, but Jesus said we might be harboring evil and sinful thoughts and actions in our hearts that need to be exposed and removed. and teaching his disciples about what makes a person clean and unclean. Jesus said, it isn't dirty hands or whatever enters the mouth that defiles a person, but an evil heart in Matthew 15:17-19, the stench from our hearts will eventually leak out from our lives. Then Jesus gave examples of evil thoughts and actions that come out of the heart in verse 19. No amount of external religious activities and rituals can make them clean. We need God to transform our hearts. We can practice Jesus' inside-out ethic by giving him access to the squalor of our hearts and letting him remove what's causing the stench. As Christ uncovers what's coming from our hearts, he'll help our words and actions be aligned with his desire, and the aroma from our lives will please him. Amen. Praise be to God. Question. Why is it important to take frequent inventory of your heart, and how can you seek God's help? Think about those two questions. Amen. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, our heart is desperately wicked. Only you can fully know it and remove the evil that's in it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. And that is our daily bread for this evening. To God be the glory. At this time, I will play another selection. Praise be to God. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. That's Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Amen. And again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation where it says, Abram and Lot. So this chapter is about Abram and Lot. So Abram left Egypt and traveled north into the Negev, along with his wife and Lot and all that they owned. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. From the Negev, they continued traveling by stages toward Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. This was the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshiped the Lord again. Lot, who was traveling with Abram, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. But the land could not support both Abram and Lot with all their flocks and herds living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. At that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. Finally, Abram said to Lot, "Let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen. After all, we are close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I'll go to the left." Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants, and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot removed his tent to place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. Amen. Now, let's go over to Genesis chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 15 through 38. Amen. That's Genesis chapter 19. Verses 15 through 38. And again, it says, "At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. 'Hurry,' they said to Lot. 'Take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. When Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand and his hand of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, "Run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." "Oh no, my Lord," Lot begged. "You have been so gracious to me and saved my life, and you have shown such great kindness that I cannot go to the mountains. Disaster would catch up to me there, and I would soon die. See, there is a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? Then my life will be saved." "All right," the angel said. "I will grant your request. I will not destroy the little village. But hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." This explains why that village was known as Zoar, which means little place. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them, along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Abraham got up early that morning and hurried out to the place where he had stood in the Lord's presence. He looked out across the plain toward Sodom and Gomorrah and watched as columns of smoke rose from the cities like smoke from a furnace. But God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the city on the plain. Afterward, Lot left Zoar because he was afraid of the people there, and he went to live in a cave in the mountains with his two daughters. One day, the older daughter said to her sister, "There are no men left anywhere in this entire area, so we cannot get married like everyone else, and our father will soon be too old to have children. Come, let's get him drunk with wine, and then we will have sex with him. That way we will preserve our family line through our father." So that night, they got him drunk with wine, and the older daughter went in and had intercourse with her father. He was unaware of her lying down or getting up again. The next morning, the older daughter said to her younger sister, "I had sex with our father last night. Let's get him drunk with wine again tonight, and you go in and have sex with him. That way we will preserve our family line through our father." So that night they got him drunk with wine again, and the younger daughter went in and had intercourse with him. As before, he was unaware of her lying down or getting up again. As a result, both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their own father. When the older daughter gave birth to a son, she named him Moab. He became the ancestor of the nation now known as the Moabites. When the younger daughter gave birth to a son, she named him Ben-Ami. Ben-Ami. He became the ancestor of the nation now known as the Ammonites. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his mighty word. Amen. Praise be to God. In this pitiful sequel to the story of destruction of Sodom, we see two women compelled to preserve their family line. They were driven not by lust, but by desperation. They feared they would never marry. Lot's tendency to compromise and refusal to act reached its peak. He should have found right partners for his daughter long before this. Abraham's family wasn't far away. Now the two daughters stooped to incest, showing their acceptance of the morals of Sodom. We are most likely to sin when we are desperate for what we feel we must have. Amen? Praise God, praise God. Millions of people worldwide have sight problems. Over 50% of all Americans over the age of 30 wear eyeglasses. Many sight problems exist, nearsightedness, farsightedness, blurred vision, tunnel vision, and numerous other difficulties. Lot is a character in the Bible with a sight problem that could be diagnosed as blurred vision. We read in Genesis 13 and 10, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's and Lot's flock gazed together, grazed together, until trouble emerged between their herdsmen. Abraham wisely chose to end the conflict by urging Lot to choose a separate land. Lot looked at the Jordan Valley near Sodom and saw the agriculture promises of the valley that faileth to see the evil influence of the Sodomites. We too may suffer with blurred vision. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to discern God's will when we have decisions to make. Let's observe Lot's visual problem. Amen? The text for this message is coming from Genesis 13:10, and it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and held all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Praise God. And the title of this message is Blur Vision. We need to look deeper than what we see on the surface. Amen? So Lot could see only the materialistic attractions of the Jordan Valley. Wealth took center stage in his life. He was not willing to consider other factors. Good spiritual vision requires a careful look and the Holy Spirit's interpretation. One needs to look carefully at the immediate and the ultimate results of a decision. Amen? Lot could see only himself. His vision consisted of his selfish interests. Amen? He should have considered Abraham, who led him from Mesopotamia to Canaan. Our vision is impaired when we can see only ourselves. We need to look at what we fail to see. Lot failed to see the sinfulness of Sodom. Lot's vision problem was not so much in what he saw, but more in what he failed to see. He failed to see the danger of the sinfulness in Sodom. In Genesis 13:13 tells us, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot failed to see the downward pull of sin. Sin has a downward pull. Lot chose a good place to raise sheep, but a poor place for human life. Evil in Sodom gradually pulled him downward. Lot's downfall can be easily seen. He looked toward Sodom. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar, in Genesis 13 and 10. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. In Genesis 13, 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. He dwelled in Sodom, and they looked and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelled in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Genesis 14 and 12. We need to be careful not to lose our vision. Lot failed to have his values checked. Lot's uncorrected worldly involvements led to spiritual blindness. He lacked the ability to focus on the things of God. Periodically, we need to check our values. Slipping into ungodly values comes gradually. We periodically ought to ask ourselves these questions. Do I really love the ways of God? Am I obeying the word of God? Do I spend my money and time on the endurable elements? Physical sight needs periodic check so that sight problems can be corrected. Failure to have your eyes checked could lead to a loss of vision. Likewise, if one fails to check on one's spiritual value system, spiritual blindness could occur. Lot lost his spiritual vision. Lot became blind to genuine happiness. Sinful pleasures do not afford ultimate pleasure. Also, Lot became blind to character. The culture of Sodom corrupted him, and he was willing to sacrifice the chastity of his own daughters. He said to the wicked men who came to his door wanting to have sex with his heavenly visitors, "Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only though unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Genesis 19 and 8. Lot became blind to the truth of God's word. God warned him repeatedly of Sodom's destruction, but Lot lingered and had to be forced to leave. Circulism has that awful tendency of desensitizing people to God's word. Furthermore, the culture of Sodom had blinded Lot to human decency. Lot's two daughters made him drunk, and they conceived children by their father. Lot had lost all sense of spiritual perception. And my closing is this. Now is the time for a spiritual vision checkup. Examine your life to see if your sights are set on the Lord and his ways. I hope and pray that this message was a blessing unto you as it is to me. Blur vision. To God be the glory. Amen. And if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you want to do so, now is the time. And all you have to do, oh, Jesus. Okay. Give me 1 second. Okay, all you have to say is repeat this prayer of salvation after me. Father, I know that I have sinned and fallen short of your grace and mercy. Lord, please have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Save me, deliver me, and set me free from all that hinders and binds me. Lord, please help me to avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. Jesus, become the Lord of my life to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. I need your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And if you have said that prayer and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, is alive, I now welcome you into the family of God. And all you have to do is to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you to a good Bible-based church. Amen? And my benediction is coming from Jude 24 and 25, where it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." And let us all say amen, amen, and amen. To God be the glory. And that concludes our sweet hour of prayer. At this time, I will play a selection while we're waiting on our speaker for this evening, because nothing is impossible for God.
Through you, I can do anything. I can do all things, 'cause it's you who gives me strength. Nothing is impossible. We'll be right back.
Glory, yes.
Amen.
So let us pray in and we can get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are so magnificent, Father. We love you, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for giving us life, God, life through your Son, Jesus Christ, for taking us out of the darkness and bringing us into the light, Lord God, and securing our place with you, Lord God, now and forevermore, Lord God. We thank you for being here with us. Thank you for being in the midst of everything that we do, Lord God. We just thank you for your protection, Lord God. We thank you for your love, Lord God. Lord God, we just ask you, Father, to forgive us, Lord God. Forgive us for anything that we may have done or said, Lord God, that was not pleasing to you, Lord God. And we ask, Father, that you would just remove anything from our thoughts, our minds, our lives that are not pleasing to you, Lord God. Lord God, we ask you to just be with us today, Lord God, as we open up your word, Lord God, as we learn more and more and more about you, Lord God, through your word, which is the Holy Bible, Lord God. We thank you for that, Lord God, because it guides us, Lord God. It guides us as we continue in this race here, Lord God, on this side, on this earth, yes. Lord God. We thank you for the guidance, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord God, we want to ask you, Lord God, to bless those who are suffering, Lord God, in Florida, Lord God. Please,
yes.
Lord God, just take control of that situation in Florida, Lord God. Protect those people, Lord God, there, Lord God. We know that there were always natural disasters, Lord God. But, Lord God, we just ask you to please, you know, don't let it be so long. Don't let it be so horrible. Don't let it be so powerful, Lord God. But, Lord God, we know that all things are in your will, and if this
yes.
is your will, Lord God, we just accept it, Father, for what it is. So we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name as we open up, talk through the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I think that we are still reading about the Pauline, right? The Pauline epistles.
Yes, Romans.
Yeah, we got to Romans already.
Yeah, we are at theme and purpose.
I didn't remember reading all of these epistles.
But you did.
We went through all of the different epistles. like Romans, the most systematic of all the epistles, traces the story of the gospel from condemnation to justification to sanctification to glorification. It explains God's program for Jews and Gentiles and concludes with practical exhortations for the outworking of the righteousness among believers. And we read a little bit about 1 Corinthians. We did this?
Mm-hmm.
I think we went straight to Romans. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
You said we did it.
We then explain polytheism, which means many gods of the Roman
religion.
Yeah, so we did all that. We're at
in the book of Romans.
Yes, because we had to read chapters 1-3.
1-3. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, are we at the introduction?
No,
so
we're at
the author,
theme, and purpose.
And we did the date and time, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, yeah, we're at theme, and purpose. Okay. So, the theme of Romans is found in chapter 1, and that's verses 16 and 17.
Mm-hmm.
Could you read that, Hilda, please?
Yes. 16 and 17?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Amen.
Amen. I love that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love that. I've heard it before, but I didn't know exactly where it came from. And there it is.
Yep.
There it is in Romans. Uh-huh.
In Romans
chapter 1. Yeah, Romans chapter 1, 16. I'm not afraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So God offers the gift of his righteousness to everyone who comes to Christ by faith.
Amen.
Paul wrote Romans to reveal God's sovereign plan of salvation.
Amen.
And that's chapter 1, verse 8, I think. And, what if it's 1 through 8? Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, to show how Jews and Gentiles fit into the plan, which is chapters, I guess, 9 through 11.
Yes.
And to exhort them to live righteous and harmonious lives. And those are chapters 12 through 16.
Mm-hmm.
In his sweeping presentation of God's plan of salvation, Paul moves from condemnation to glorification.
Yes.
And from positional truth to practical truth. Key words like righteousness, faith,
mm-hmm.
law, all, and sin each appear at least 60 times in this epistle.
Mm-hmm.
Paul did not write Romans to address specific problems in the church, but to prepare the brethren for a long-awaited visit to that strategic church. And that is, chapter 15, verses 22-24, which says, Paul's travel plans. For this reason also, I was hindered many times from coming to you.
Mm-hmm.
And now, no longer having a place in these regions, but having a desire for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. For I hope while I am passing through to see you and to be sent on my way by you whenever I have first enjoyed your company for a while. So he had laid the foundation for the gospel in the Eastern province through his three missionary journeys. And now he desires to begin a significant work in the Western provinces. Rome, the most influential city in the empire, would be the logical base of operations for Paul's future missionary endeavors, just as Antioch was during his first three journeys. Paul had tried to visit Rome a number of times in the past, but each time he had been hindered.
Right. Wasn't his time yet.
Right. By writing this letter, it wasn't his time yet, because it wasn't his time until God, because when we were going over Acts, I think it's chapter 26, where God spoke to, when he was in Caesarea, and God spoke to him in Caesarea and told him to be encouraged because he wanted him to spread the gospel in Rome. Remember that?
Yes.
Yeah. And so he knew that even though they were trying to kill him in Caesarea, they wouldn't succeed because God had a plan for him to get to Rome.
Exactly.
To share the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So by writing this letter, Paul hoped to build up the believers there in their knowledge and faith and to encourage this mixed church of Jews and Gentiles to work together as one body. Paul also asked them for their prayer support because of the dangerous opposition that awaited him in Jerusalem. So the keys to Rome, Roman. So the key word, the righteous, and the key verse in Roman is what we had just read, where he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ,
yes.
For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, and in your translation said the Gentile.
For in it
the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then the other key verse is if you can get chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, Hilda.
Chapter 21 says, oh, this is the forgiveness of sin through Christ. Christ took our punishment. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. How far are we supposed to go?
Oh, 21 to 25. Was that it?
Oh, no. Okay, 23 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet, God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Right. So that's what we get for all have sinned
mm-hmm.
and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus,
yes.
whom God set forth to be the propitiation by his blood through faith. So, yes. And then the key chapters is chapters 6 through 8, which is the foundational to all teachings on the spiritual life, is the central passages of chapters 6 through 8. The answer to the questions of how to be delivered from sin, how to live a balanced life under grace, and how to live the victorious Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit are all contained here. Many consider this to be the principal passages on conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. So
chapters 6 through 8.
Wow. Yeah. Well, let's read chapter 6. I don't think it's that. Let's see what chapter 6 is. So these are important chapters. So let's go to Romans.
Mm-hmm.
Take your time to read it.
6 is, freedom from sin's grasp. Sin's power is broken. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we die with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now, you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led every deeper into sin. Now, you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now, you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I'm going to read 7.
Absolutely.
I'll read chapter 7.
Okay.
No longer bound to the law. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive.
Mm-hmm.
But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man.
Mm-hmm.
But if her husband dies, she is free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries.
Right.
So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it, and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit.
Amen.
So this one, God's law reveals our sin. Am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin.
Mm-hmm.
I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of coveting desires within me.
Mm-hmm.
If there were no law, sin would not have that power.
Right.
At one time, I lived without understanding the law. Well, when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to light, and I died. So I discovered that the Lord's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. So I think this is like, for example, with what I get out of this is that, you know, the idea of knowing, so the law, what Paul is saying here, without the law, we wouldn't know what sin was, right? Yeah. You wouldn't know what sin was if God hadn't given the laws, coveting, right, killing. If God didn't give those laws, we as a people wouldn't know what sin is. But at the same time, the law kind of, because of our sinful nature already, the law made us do the same things that the law said not to do. So it's almost like you say to your child, don't touch that stove.
Right? And they do it anyway.
They're going to go and do it because you just like, you know, triggered their curiosity as to why can't I touch that stove? Because that's how our sinful nature is. Like, when you say don't do something, that means do it. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
You're like, oh.
Yes.
So it just triggers you to do it.
You know?
So this is what he's saying, how the law works. Mm-hmm. And so by following, doing those simple things, he died. So I discovered that the Lord's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death.
Mm-hmm.
So we can see how terrible sin really is.
Yes.
It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes.
That's right.
Wow.
Yep.
So struggling with sin.
Right, because we know what we're getting ready to get into is wrong, but we're going to do it anyway.
Oh, boy. Yes. Yep. It just triggers
it. That's what makes it sinful.
Mm-hmm. So the trouble is not with the law, but it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human. A slave to sin.
Wow.
I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if you know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me.
Mm-hmm.
That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. Sorry. I just go. But I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And here we go. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yes.
So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. But let's go on to the next. Because, you know, when I first read this, I was like, as everybody does, everybody reads this chapter and say, well, you see what Paul says? He's saying he want to do good, but then he end up doing bad. And if Paul is trying to do good and he's end up doing bad, so that's, you know, that's an excuse why I can, you know, I feel the same way. But this chapter goes on to 8. And the answer that Paul gives to this is, and let's go on, because he said the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So then when he goes on to 8.
So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Yeah, we couldn't keep the law. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Amen. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law. And it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you.
Hallelujah.
Dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Wow. Against this
day,
all creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We're still groaning. And we believers also groan. Yes, we do. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Every day, Lord, I'm looking for my new body. We wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes
everything
to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose.
I love that scripture. That's my favorite. Romans 8:28. Yes.
And for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Shall we say about...
Oh, this is my other favorite. Yes. I love Romans 8. I love this chapter.
For the love of Christ, nobody. So what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he
Hallelujah.
Did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dare
yes.
accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who dare
yes.
condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is
Hallelujah.
In the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. That is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah. Sorry.
Amen.
Nothing can separate us.
Thank you, God. Praise your name, Lord God. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Hallelujah.
Yes, Father.
Of a generous like us, Lord God, that we don't have to live. Lord, but by your grace and mercy.
Yes. Oh, my goodness gracious.
She come to be blessed too. She came. I guess he was wondering what was going on with me. He came over here to stand next to me. I said, okay, you need some blessings too.
Oh, that's too cute.
Oh, my God. He's just like a little kid. They come and they say,
I know.
And they be like, what's the matter?
Like, what's the matter? That is too cute. Oh, goodness gracious.
Oh, my God. But this chapter 8 is a powerful chapter. If anybody who reads this chapter, if they don't feel what Paul was saying, something is wrong
with them. Oh, yes. Absolutely. Whew. Okay, so.
So we got 9 minutes, well, 10 minutes. You have another meeting to go to.
Yeah, I have a meeting at 8, yeah. So I'm going to have to, just because they probably come on a little bit early. But I just want to read Christ in Romans. Christ in Romans. Paul presents Jesus Christ as the second Adam, whose righteousness is substitutionarily death, have provided justification for all who place their faith in him. He offers his righteousness as a gracious gift to sinful men. Having borne God's condemnation and wrath for their sinfulness, his death and resurrection are the basis for the believer's redemption, justification, reconciliation, salvation, and glorification.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Ooh, that was
wow.
So powerful.
So powerful.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
I tell you,
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
And just reading it alone, you could feel your spirit stirring up inside of you.
Yes, 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 yes. So much revealed in just that. It's just like, wow, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You know,
exactly.
this, the Holy Spirit inside of us allows us not to give in to that sinful nature,
yes,
you know, that we have, and the Holy Spirit just guides us and allows us to fight
absolutely
against that sinful nature. Hallelujah, because without it we just like, I try but I can't, and I can't but I try, you know.
Exactly.
But
yes.
Just call on the Holy Spirit and he will direct our way. Amen. All right. Well, do you want to pray us out, please?
Okay. Wow. Lord God, we love you. We thank you. We praise your holy name. We thank you for what we have just learned tonight, Lord God, that nothing, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from your love, Lord God. We thank you for
Hallelujah.
This message. We thank you for our teacher, Lord God. Touch us and continue to strengthen us into your word.
Yes, Lord.
Guide us and let your Holy Spirit guide us into the way that you would have us to go. We ask that you continue to watch over each and every one. Touch those who need the touch.
Lord.
Heal those who need healing, Lord God. Heal them from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet, Lord God. Wrap your loving arms around them, Lord God. Watch over my son and his wife while they're there in the midst of the storm, Lord God. Protect them from all hurt, harm, and dangers, Lord God. And let your will be done in their lives. And everyone that's involved in this tornado tonight, Lord God, we ask that you continue to protect them and guide them, Lord. And we thank
you.
We thank you for forgiving us for our sins, for waking us up this morning to see another day, another opportunity to give you the glory, to praise your holy name.
Lord.
And to thank you for everything that you are doing for us, everything that you have done,
Lord
God. Nobody can do like you do, Lord God. And we
thank
you for sending your only son, Jesus, to die on the cross
for
our fans, Lord God, that we may have eternal life. Thank you for your
grace and
your mercy this day and every day. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen, amen, and
amen.
To God be the glory. Love you so much.
To God be the glory. Love you too so much. Okay. Bye.
Bye. Have a good one.
You too.
Okay. And on that, we're out on All Belongs to You.
Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. And if you'd like to be a blessing to this ministry, you can send your love gift offerings to Pray One for Another, P.O. Box 596, Bronx, New York, 104.